Our first scripture lesson today is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 106, verses 1 through 6 and 19 through 23. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for the Lord is good. For the Lord's steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty doings of the Lord or declare all God's praise? Happy are those who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you deliver them, that I may see the prosperity of your chosen ones, and I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory in your heritage. Both we and all our ancestors have sinned. We have committed iniquity, have done wickedly. They made a calf of Oreb and worshipped a cast image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore the Lord said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, God's chosen one, stood in the breach before him, to turn away God's wrath from destroying them. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
In this sermon passage, Jesus is in the very last days of his life on earth. He's at the Jerusalem temple, and he's addressing the scribes and the elders and chief priests who have demanded that he reveal the source of his authority. Listen now for God's word to and for us. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both the good and the bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. But then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.' For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God." I invite you to pray with me. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. One of the very wonderful things about the church, at least the PCUSA, that I really appreciate today is that you can come in just about anything you want to wear to church. One time I officiated at a funeral, and every one of the family members, and they had quite a large family because there were many children and many grandchildren, but they all came to the funeral in Hawaiian shirts. You see, they were celebrating, as they did on every single birthday and holiday, when the family would gather and around the pool, and they would all wear Hawaiian shirts. And one of the best teachers in the church that I have ever known was a college professor, and he used to always come to church dressed the same way, no matter what, even when he was a liturgist. He wore a black t-shirt, you know, without a collar, and jeans, and that was it. And then also, as many of you know, I was a pastor at a church in Gainesville for about 14 years. And, you know, the Gators are in Gainesville, so we just got used to whenever there was a game on a Gator on a weekend, a Gator game, that people would come in their orange and their blue. You know, many people vacation here in Florida, too, and of course we see a lot of shorts and a lot of flip-flops, and nobody bats an eye. So when we read about a person who was thrown out of a wedding banquet because he had the wrong outfit, that kind of behavior just seems rather shallow to us and difficult to understand, especially because this poor fellow had been rounded up off the street. How did he know the morning that he got up and got dressed that he was going to be inviting to a wedding banquet? After all, what did the king expect? But before he could cozy up to the bar, he's not only shown the door, but received the full gnashing of teeth and outer darkness treatment. This is a very puzzling parable, which is really a complex allegory. And it is not about the clothing we wear or we don't wear to church. Rather, it's about spiritual clothing that we find in the New Testament is also a metaphor for how we invest, how we are dressed, or we don't invest in God's kingdom. Not only just going to church, but how we live out our discipleship. Galatians 3 says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. We're supposed to clothe ourselves with Christ. And Colossians 3 teaches, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with meekness, and patience. Forgive one another, just as the Lord has forgiven you. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Just as clothing is a metaphor for the Christian life, you probably already figured out that the king in this parable is believed to be God and the son, of course, Jesus Christ. And perhaps you do remember that the church is the bride of Christ. Matthew sees the marriage feast as a very unconventional one. For one thing, the first set of guests, nobody even bothers to show up. Scholars believe that, again, this is an allegory, an extended metaphor for the invitation. The first invitation corresponds with Israel, who they believed in the original covenant that was given by God in the First Testament, the covenant that was represented by the Ten Commandments, which is called the covenant of the law. But they didn't accept that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, so they were not going to go to that wedding banquet. They were intentionally snubbing the king. But the king does not give up. The king sent the slaves representing the prophets, who issued a second set of invitations. But still, nobody would come that time either. Some went about their business, while others actually attacked the slaves and the messengers and killed some of them. In 70 CE, we remember that Rome sacked Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed. Matthew has interpreted this historical event as evidence of God's judgment. I personally am not so sure about that, but that's a discussion for another time and another sermon. In time, primarily through the efforts of Paul, we know that Christianity spread to the Gentile world. The Gentiles were any and all who came to follow Christ, who did not have the benefit of the first covenant or the covenant of the law. Matthew's gospel was originally meant for a church that was made up of Jews who had been thrown out of the synagogue or who had come to follow Christ who didn't have the benefit of the first covenant. Those who had already left and the Gentiles. The Gentiles in the parable are a second set of guests. The Romans considered this group of people to be the dregs of society. They were people that were considered to be on the margins of society, like those who were sick and ill, the lame, the blind, the deaf, the lepers, the prostitutes, and the tax collectors. They were the ones who the slaves found and dragged in from the streets. Now, at last, the banquet hall was full, but all was not well. You see, without the benefit of the knowledge of the first covenant, the law, or otherwise the Torah, many of them thought that Jesus had made a way for them, but they didn't realize that there was something required of them. These folks symbolize the guests without the wedding robe. But Jesus interestingly said, "I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." Being in right relationship with God and others is at the heart of the good news. Knowing about both covenants, which is another word to say promise, the first covenant of the law and the second covenant of grace represented by Jesus Christ, go together. You can't have one without another. As James says, faith without works is dead, or as Gandhi once said, be the difference you want to see in the world. We could dismiss this parable as a story from long ago and far away and believe that it has nothing to do with us at all, but I believe that the first church does have some things in common with our church today. Church attendance is so low in our time, in our place, that we are labeled as living in the post-Christian era. Many who have received God's invitation to the banquet simply ignore it. Many choose simply not to come, especially when it's been a busy week or a late Saturday evening, or some just decide to sleep in on Sunday mornings, believing that sleep is going to provide the reserves and the renewal that only worship can give. Many make light of the invitation and consider it only when there's nothing more pressing on their social calendar. And I'm talking not just about Sunday worship, but all the activities that the church does. Coming to the banquet, sadly for some, has become one choice of many. No wonder the guest in the parable refuses to put on the wedding jacket. He thought that he had done his part just by walking through the door. After all, the first set of guests didn't even come. In fact, in his mind, he probably thought that he was doing the king a favor by rounding out the guest list. I can just imagine him there in his street clothes, piling up his plate at the buffet, drinking the king's wine, when the king taps him in the shoulder and asks, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?" He thought that all he had to do was show up. Even though the church may ask little, God asks more of us. God wants more than just bench warmers. God wants each and every one of us at every age to get in the game of one way or another. I think what Jesus might have been saying here is it's not just enough to show up and mill around the hors d'oeuvre table. Dietrich Bonhoeffer coined a phrase for such an approach to the banquet. He called it cheap grace. Cheap grace acknowledges the benefit, but not the cost of discipleship. Cheap grace, he says, is preaching of forgiveness without repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Matthew's gospel is the first gospel that we come to in the New Testament, and it's not because it was the very first one written. It's like a primer for people who wanted to learn what it meant to follow Jesus and what it meant to be a Christian. Living the Christian life, the gospel of Matthew teaches us, is a life that bears fruit for the kingdom. Our lives bear fruit when we invest ourselves in loving God and loving neighbor. We are to grow and we are to continue throughout our lives, as Diana said when she was here a couple weeks ago, in our faith, struggling to know Jesus more and more at every age. We come to church perhaps as spiritual infants with needs to be met. Paul says we come and we get milk at first. But as we grow, we are supposed to meet the needs of others. Just ask Marion Major, who, by the way, turned 100 years young this past week. Bobby and I visited her on Thursday, and she says to me, she was telling me all about her life and her life of service and serving as a counselor and her children and her family and her grandchildren, and we brought her balloons. It was really kind of silly because her whole apartment was filled with balloons. But anyway, she told me, life is not about what we get for ourselves. It's about how we can serve others. Maybe that's why she's lived so long, because she knows the secret. God in Jesus Christ has thrown the doors open to the banquet hall. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If those who hear my voice open the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me." We've all been invited, no matter what clothes we decide to wear, Hawaiian shirts or t-shirts and jeans, shorts and flip-flops or something else. But this parable warns us that God expects a little more from us than just showing up. God is looking for real followers of Jesus Christ whose lives give witness to faithfulness and obedience to the life and the teachings of Christ. And God is counting on each one of us to witness through our words and our actions and our service that Jesus Christ is Lord. And all of God's people said, Amen. Please now rise in body or spirit as thankfulness, and God promises to be with us always, even until the end of the age. But for now, Christ has no body on earth now, no hands, no feet on earth but ours. Ours are the eyes through which Christ looks with compassion onto the world. Ours are the hands through which Christ touches the world, and ours are the feet through which Christ travels to do good. Christ has no body on earth now, no hands, no feet on earth but ours. So go after you go to the potato bar and be Christ's body. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be kind and gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Alleluia. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.